Let's go to the Word and we'll pray one time more. Lord, we know you're here. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together. For you said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I also in the midst of them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth in power. Lord, that you would fill my mouth with your words. Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive the message, that you would have us to know and to understand, Lord, that we may be fruitful and multiply and bring people to you, Lord, and in truth and in grace also, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, if you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 19. And, you know, it's one of those, I heard a preacher one time, and he says, you know, if you feel convicted by a message, he said, that's good. And he says, as a preacher, you never worry about if people are going to take something the wrong way, or that if they get not offended is not the right word I'm looking for, but whatever, you know, if people feel like, oh, well, he's talking about me in that message. He said, you know, he said, as a preacher, you want to address something that you see, or something that that you know the body's dealing with, because if you don't, then you're doing them a disservice. You're doing, you know, that's what we're to do. The word is good for building people up and for correction and for many things that the body needs to hear. And, you know, and then you get to, I know we're shorthanded this morning, and you think that, well, in my fleshly mind, I think the ones that need to hear it are the ones that are not here. But then I thought, you know, every preacher probably feels that way about every sermon. That the ones that need to hear it are the ones who aren't here, because they need to be in the body, and people need to hear the word, and people need to worship together, and that's what this passage speaks about. And I think it's more for me and for many of our young people, and you know, so, but God knows who needs to hear a certain message. And hopefully I'm not building this up more than stuff. You know, it's not like it's, I mean it for it to be like a tongue lashing for somebody or anything like that. But yet that I think that it's something in our society as whole that we've forgotten how important it is to be together as a body, and what we're to do when we are here. And that's what this passage is about. We'll start in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I once listened to a sermon where the pastor he didn't get past the first word, therefore. He did 45 minutes on therefore. And you would think that it would, how do you do 45 minutes on one word? But really what he did was it recapped everything that had happened in the previous 9 chapters coming up to 10. Because I'm not going to do 45 minutes on that one word, but to give a short recap on Hebrews, We don't know who the author of Hebrews. He never identifies himself as who wrote it. First in the church, they attributed it to Paul. Later ones have attributed either to Barnabas or Apollos or somebody else, you know. And we don't even really know who it was written to. If it was meant to be a circular letter or it was meant to for a certain congregation, we don't know. But what we do know is that the author's taken the previous nine chapters and laid out how Christ has been the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and the foreshadowing of who the priest and king was to be, and how Jesus the Messiah fulfilled all these roles. So that kind of leads up to the therefore, right? That he's our great high priest, that he's our king. And Jesus did all of this. Now, and he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, in the old tabernacle and in the temple, obviously your high priests and the men were sinful men. And they would have to make sacrifices to cleanse themselves and as a representation of the people before they could go into the Holy of Holies where the ark was. And there's one story, there's one, you know, tradition that they would tie a rope to the high priest when he would go into the Holy of Holies. And why did they do that? Because if he was struck dead, they didn't want to go in after him. They could just pull his body back out. So it was this great thing that the Hebrews, and the author takes it for granted that they understood all of this. He didn't explain all that stuff. He took it for granted that they would understand what it meant to go into the Holy of Holies, right? And so when he says, we have confidence to enter the holy place, usually the high priest was shaking in his boots when he would go in to the Holy of Holies, when he would go in before God. Because he didn't know if God was going to find something in him that he hadn't atoned for and would strike him dead. So he didn't have that confidence. He didn't always have that confidence to go in there. I mean, if he had confidence to go in there, there was no reason for him to tie a rope to him, because they would figure he would come back out. Even the people that were on the outside didn't have confidence in him going in there. He's saying, but now the author's saying, but we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And like we talk about in communion, the only way we can go before God, the only thing that makes us righteous enough to go before God, is the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us, a new and living way. We're alive in Christ. Now, it says a new way, but really, the new way after Christ's resurrection was just a fulfillment of the old way that God had laid out. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, the sacrifices, right? The sacrificial system and all that was all to point Israel to the fact that the Messiah was going to make a sacrifice for them. That God was going to provide his own perfect sacrifice for them to be made right with God. And how we know that? Because he says earlier, and it's one of my favorite passages, when the author says that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Well, if they knew it was impossible for them to remove sin, then why did they keep on going on with it? Well, for one, that's the way God had prescribed it, right? But they knew that sacrifice, right, was not what made them perfect before God. There was something going to come afterwards that would make them right, that God would provide his own sacrifice. So, and then they, you know, in the Psalms it says that you don't want sacrifices. What you want is a faithful heart. Well, if animal sacrifices were able to make them right with God, then there was no reason for God to send his son to die on our behalf. We'd just keep going with animal sacrifices. But they knew. And how did they also know that it had? Because they had to keep doing it over and over again. They had to keep making the animal sacrifices over and over again. And that's something else that Hebrews points out. Look, if it was able to remove sin, then they wouldn't have to keep doing it over and over again. Christ didn't die over and over again, right? He died once to remove all sin. He's inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, that's another thing. There was a heavy, heavy veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And it was a thick woven garment. It wasn't like a thin veil that you could see through. This was heavy. And it was when Christ died on the cross, it was ripped, right? And in Matthew, it talks about it was ripped from the top to the bottom. So it wasn't like somebody went in there and grabbed the bottom of it and tore it apart. No, God ripped it from the top down. What does that mean? That God made a way for us to enter, removed that barrier from us being able to go into the Holy of Holies, to come before God. That God did it himself. God rent that veil in half. And what was the veil that was rent on our behalf? We said, well, that was the flesh, the body of Jesus that was ripped on our behalf so that we could go before God. And all this imagery to Hebrews and to the nation of Israel would be very vivid, because they would understand what this meant, right? That the veil being ripped, and them being, and there not being any barrier between us and God now, would be very strong. And we have a great high priest over the house of God. So now he's saying we have a new high priest. We have a high priest that knows our struggles because he was a man, but now he's in place. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil. That's another image from the Old Testament. When they go through the purification rituals, they would take a hyssop branch and they would dip it in the blood of the sacrifice, and they would sprinkle the priest, and they would sprinkle the people that are representing the nation, and they would sprinkle the pieces that were in the tabernacle and in the temple, and that would purify them so that they could be used. The priest would have to be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice so that he could go into the Holy of Holies, that he could go before God. And he's saying, your heart's been sprinkled clean. Christ's own blood cleansed us, cleansed our heart. And an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what's that imagery of? For us, it's baptism. The water that washes us clean. But also, that was part of the Old Testament ritual also, was that even when the temple was in Jerusalem, when you would go up to the temple, you couldn't go in there in your street clothes, because you're dragging along all the grime from the world. That they had special pools that you would disrobe in one side, and you would go down into the water, into the pools, and then you would come out on the other side. And when you would come out on the other side, they would give you garments, they would give you robes that you could wear when you went into the temple. And so he's saying, Christ did that for us. We've been washed clean. So we've had the sprinkling. For one, the veil's been ripped. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean, and you've been washed. Listen, you're able. With what confidence do we go before God? Because Christ did all this for us. All the stuff that man had to do to make himself acceptable to God in the old way, Christ's already completed for us. So now we have a new and living way through him, that we can have confidence that when we go before God. And why do we have that confidence? Not because we did some ritual, but that the Son of God, who is perfect, did it on our behalf. So we know that it's right. We know that it's complete. We know it's done in righteousness, because God himself did it for us. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I know the Christian faith, the Christian walk, so many times, I know why Paul attributes it to a race. Well, listen, I wasn't much of a track star. So if I had to run, it was grueling, okay? And I tell people now, I say, listen, if you see me running now, then you need to run away also, because something big and scary is coming and I'm out of ammunition, okay? So you need to run also. I'm not a big fan of running, but Paul says you need to run to finish the race. Sometimes it's grueling. Sometimes it's no fun. But we hold on and we keep running without wavering. Why? Now, yeah, we have to run the race ourselves, but guess what? The victory, we already have the victory. All we have to do is complete the race. We just have to run until God says, all right, you're done. Don't run anymore. And then we get to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The only thing I want to hear in heaven. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. But we hold on to that confession. And why? For he who promised is faithful. Who promised us that he was going to go make a place for us in his Father's house? And he says, look, I wouldn't tell you unless it were true. And what are we? He's faithful, right? He's faithful, what? Faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And we talked about that a little while ago. This is why we have confidence. This is why when we come to church, we could forget about all the stuff that's going on for a little while. Forget about the cares of the world. Quiet your spirit and worship him. Even if you're singing to a CD, it doesn't matter, right? Although I did whisper to Anna that I was a little upset that we didn't get Guy Penrod in there somewhere, you know. I mean, we got Glenn Kaiser a couple of times, but next time we got to get some Guy Penrod in there. But when we come in here, and when we go before God, we can have that confidence. When we go to God in prayer, we're confident that he's going to hear us. Our prayers just don't bounce off the ceiling. Our prayers are not in vain. He collects all those prayers up and keeps them. And why? Because they're a sweet incense to him. They're a sweet smell before God. Why? Because Christ died for us and made that possible that we can do that. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now that some translations may have agitate or may have a different word for stimulate there, but when you think about it, what does that mean? What does stimulate one another? Well, that means that you there's an action involved in that. It's not passive. That means to make something happen with effort. When you're fixing something or whatever you think about in your job, right? It doesn't get complete because you showed up. There has to be some action involved in that. If you're raising children or whatever it is you do throughout the day, vacuuming the carpet, it doesn't just happen because the vacuum shows up. You got to turn it on. You got to plug it in. You got to make it work. You got to make it go, right? Same thing, it's your job. If you're fixing plumbing, you don't just throw the pipe on the floor and then it fixes itself, right? There's some work involved in it. You have to stimulate that action. You have to stimulate that response. And it's the same thing in church. You don't stimulate growth in yourself and in others by just showing up. If you just show up and you don't put in a little bit of effort to be part of the body, and you don't put in a little bit of effort to get to know one another and to build each other up and to pray for one another, nothing's going to happen. And what does he say? What are we stimulating one another for? Stimulating one another to love. You know, when Steve got up and gave his testimony about when he and his wife were sick, and he thanked everybody for the things that they had done. Well, listen, if Steve and Roxanne had came and not got to know anybody, not put forth the effort, if some people hadn't put forth some effort to get to know them, when they got sick, you wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't know what they needed. You wouldn't know how to help. So there's effort that gets put in beforehand so that when the time comes that we can stimulate one another to love, you know what to do for one another. And that also means that you can't be one who goes in and doesn't share anything about your struggles. Because if we're commanded by God to stimulate one another to love and to love and to care for one another, then we need to know what's going on with you. We need to know how to love you. You can't love somebody you don't know. It's not some sort of arranged marriage where maybe you'll love each other later on. You know, everything's all arranged. That's not how it works. We need to know one another so that we know how to love one another, so that we can stimulate another one another to love and good deeds. But if we're stimulating one another to love and good deeds, guess what? There's always the opposite of that. It's possible that we can stimulate one another to bad deeds and to hatred. By gossiping or whatever, you know? I mean, listen, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be played out anyway, right? You're going to, and when they get up there, I know there'll probably be people be like, oh yeah, Matt's up here, okay. You can see all the bad things that he did. You know, that it's not going to play out like that, but you know what I mean, right? You're going to have to give an account before everybody for every idle word, every sinful thought. I mean, God's going to play out your whole life, and you're going to give an account for it, right? So guess what? You might as well get it out now. You might as well deal with the stuff now. So, you know, you stand up here and say, listen, yeah, I've done things. I've stimulated my brothers and sisters at different times to bad deeds. Look, I'm ashamed to say it, but it's true. You're going to find out about it anyway. But we've done that. Okay, not you. You guys are perfect and don't do these kind of things. I have, right? I've done things, I know, in my Christian walk where we're new brothers and sisters, where I've told a bad joke or done something that I'm sure that it's given people the license then to do similar things. Because what do we do? I mean, it's happened to me. Somebody says something and you're like, oh, well, they're a Christian, so, well, yeah, let me tell you about this, or, you know. And we can stimulate one another to bad deeds and to hatred. So whenever there's this idea of stimulating one another, and in the Bible for things to be a certain way, that also means that if you get it wrong, you can do the opposite of it. So we need to get to know one another. We need to love one another and stimulate to good deeds, not to bad deeds, not to stuff that we know is wrong. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Now, this is a big thing because of when COVID started and everybody started going online and doing all this other stuff, you would hear this time and time again. Well, church isn't four walls. Church isn't just a building. Church is right. And I get what you're saying, but the majority of it was an excuse to sit at home on the couch and not pay attention, right? I mean, I listen to one pastor, he's a pastor in Indiana. I like listening to him. He goes, I thought this was going to be great. He said, get up a little bit later. He said, we sit on the couch. You know, he would do the messages from his couch because everybody's under different rules. He was in a big city where they wouldn't let anybody go anywhere. They, you know, you couldn't have more than 10 people, which was, to me, was one of the things that always irked me the most, because we have a family of eight. I mean, if we go through the drive-through, it's more than a gathering of 10. Okay, so, you know, we're not telling you you can't come to church. Well, yeah. Yeah, you are. Because if I show up, we're over 10. You know? So, but anyway, it's going to be great. You know, we'll do the message, and then you can turn it off, and then, you know, then you're back to your day. It's a little more restful. And then he said after he did it for a while, he hated it. Because you miss that connection. You miss that. Yeah, you know, it's not always fun getting up early or driving through a snowstorm to go be with people. That's not always fun. And or some may say smart, but anyway, that's your own. But you miss that connection if you don't. And there's so many today that take that for granted. And it's not just a today thing, right? I think it kind of came to a head now. But obviously, it was a thing back then too. Obviously, it was a thing in the early church. Oh, we don't have to go down. We don't have to get together. I'm forgiven. You know, I'll do my own thing. And you hear people pray. Well, I don't, you know, especially some people say, oh, I don't go to church. I commune with God while I'm fishing. Really? Okay, well, for one, I'm a terrible fisherman, so it's hard for me to do anything good when I'm fishing, but because I'm always constantly retying my lure because I snagged it on something. But no, that's just a cop-out. You're not communing with God out there. Not that I'm saying you can't have alone time and prayer time, but when you're using that as an excuse not to be with the body, that's wrong. You can't forsake the gathering together. And why? Because of all the stuff that he said before. If you're not gathering together, if you're not getting to know one another, if you're not putting yourself out there to let people know you, then there's no way we can fulfill the first part of that. We can't stimulate one another to love and good deeds if we don't know who you are. Or if you don't let people know who you are. And like I said, it's all going to get played out anyway. They're all going to know you're not hiding anything from anybody. They're all going to find out. You might as well deal with it now and be real so that you can heal and move on. Or deal with whatever it is that you're dealing with. Because if you're dealing with something in your life, you're having a struggle, guess what? Chances are somebody's done that before. I mean, you see, I always love the analogy. You know, the preacher has to have more and more kids so he doesn't run out of analogies to use with his children, you know, right? But I see my sons going through things. I was like, you know, try to explain to them, listen, I was a teenage boy at one time too. Okay, I get it. Our job is to help you through it. We're not trying to condemn you. We're not trying to come down on you. What we're trying to do is help you through this. And it's the same thing in the body. It may not be that exact thing, but you know, even when we had little children, right? And I tell this to people too. When we would have struggles with our little children, you would see some parents who had older kids would kind of chuckle a little bit, but they would be encouraging. You know, like they've been there, they've done that. Okay, you're doing good. Keep it up. We need that. Because sometimes, especially as parents, you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. Somebody should write a book about raising children. You know, I mean, it's everybody's different. Everybody goes through their each individual things, but guess what? They've been there and they've done that before. Even if it's just an encouraging word, you're doing what you need to do. Keep it up. You're doing the right thing. That goes a long ways. Even in our own life, no matter what it is. If you can have somebody else that says, keep it up. Keep going. You're doing the right thing. Or, hey, you're doing that completely wrong. Why? Because I did it that way and it didn't work. And we try to do that with, you know, even with our, and I keep equating it to children because that's like the big thing in our life right now, you know, but it applies to anything. We've had people that have gone through things that can warn other people, don't do that. This is where it'll end up. And I equate it to the hot pot on the stove. It doesn't look hot. But trust me, you don't need to touch it. You can see enough warning signs. If there's bubbling water on the inside and there's a big flame underneath of it, it's probably not a good idea to touch. And sometimes people can see things that you can't. Because they reached out and touched that pot. And they got the scars to show from it. So when they come to you and they go, listen, don't touch that. I've been there. I've done that. This is how not to get involved in that. Or this is how not to touch. Listen. Don't think, I got to touch it myself. I've got to experience everything for myself. You know, that's a big thing with my generation. Well, you don't know unless you've experienced it. Listen, I've never experienced being high on crack, but I know it's probably not a good thing. Okay? I've seen enough effects to know that it's not good. You don't have to experience everything to know that it's not good for you. And like I say, when something's true one way, you can go the opposite way. You can tell people, no, you need to come to church. You need to be part of the body. Because it's a good thing. Trust me, I've been there. I've tried to do it on my own. Whatever the case may be, it's a good thing. So we can't forsake the assembling together of one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I think I've covered that part a little bit. Encourage one another. Why? Because sometimes living in this world is not good. Right? And at the end, what does he say? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day he's talking about? Christ's return. Right? This is probably about 2,000 years ago this was written. If he's saying you need to do this even more because the day of Christ is coming near, if it was near then, we're even more near now. I mean, I talked with somebody the other day, and they were like, when do you think Christ will return? Like, any day. I mean, I remember people over 20 years ago saying, I don't think we'll make it to the end of the year before Christ returns. And this is a thing, you know, living as though Christ is going to return at any moment. We know now that Christ is going to return at any moment. But that's the way that they lived. That's the way that the apostles lived. Christ is going to come back at any moment. And especially since Israel's become a nation again in the 40s. I mean, there's nothing holding Christ back from coming back. So, if it was true then that they needed to encourage one another and be part of the body and not forsake gathering together, it's even more true now for us. Yeah, church can be a pain. Yeah, church can, you can show up and it can be not what you thought it was going to be. Instead of a worship team, you're singing along to a CD. So what? So what? Why are you here? To love and to be loved. And it's not so we can have a social club, right? It's not that. It's not that we're some self-help therapy group. It's not that. But it's the fact that that's what Christ has accomplished for us. Is he, you know, and there was a preacher that said, you know, he went to Africa and he thought that he was a missionary to Africa, and he thought that there were people that were just waiting there to hear the word and that they were going to repent, and he got there and he found out that they didn't want to be saved, that they liked their sin and they were going to keep doing what they wanted to do. And he said, I wrestled with God and told him it was a mighty little thing you'd done sending me to Africa. And he says, and God told him, have I not earned the right to tell you to do something and you obey because that's what I told you to do. Did I not pay enough for you to obey? Because sometimes when God tells us to do stuff, it's not for... When God tells us to do stuff for other people, sometimes it's not for them. It's just as much for us to learn obedience and to learn and to grow. So if God, you feel like God's calling you to do something and you do it and it doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to be, maybe it wasn't for them. Maybe it was for you. Maybe you needed to learn how to obey. Maybe you needed to be encouraged just knowing that you did what God called you to do. And it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to. So what? It's all going to make sense in the end. We get to have a little, okay. I see why that was. Who knows? But all of that can't happen unless you're living the way that Christ called you to live. Living the way and in the knowledge and understanding that He's purchased your ability to go before God and to live a godly life because He's washed you. He's sprinkled you. He's your high priest. He makes intercession for you. And in return, He asks for obedience. And what's that? In this case, you got to be part of the body. You got to participate. You can't just show up. It doesn't work like that. It's not a check the box thing. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd take my feeble words, Lord, and that they'd be used to stimulate us to growth, Lord Jesus. For Lord, we come here to worship You, but we know that You've also called us to care for one another, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that we can come boldly before Your throne because of the work that Your Son did on the cross for us, Lord. And I pray that every single one of us here and those that are listening, Lord, that You would change us. That we would become more like Your Son, Lord, and that we would stimulate one another to growth and to love and to good deeds, Lord, as Your words commanded us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.